mute them, or you. Yeah, and so while I'm singing, I don't want to give a solo. You know what I mean? So I'm like, nobody wants to hear that. Well, yeah, and the guys are good about like whenever we are doing the, they mute us out, which is good. So anyway. Glad to be here. Glad to come down and share with you guys. I was hoping to have a couple people with me, but it didn't work out this time. But maybe next time. So definitely, I know you guys have your Fall Fest thing coming up. That's late September. I always keep that one. And that's I'm looking forward to that. Maybe get some people down here for that, for sure. But yeah, very excited to be here and share with you guys. And I always think I've. Sometimes it's really hard for me to do topical messages because I'm like usually chugging through something. Like now I've been tasked with the creation stuff, so my mind's been on some of that. So sometimes it's hard for me to switch over to a topical message. So hopefully this one comes out okay, and Lord willing, it'll be a benefit to you folks. So, but before we do start in on the message, let's open up a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we are blessed and thankful to be here, to be able to share and be able to this afternoon, to be able to study through your word, be able to be encouraged by the messages and the preaching and teaching. Again, we're just, again, extremely blessed and thankful for your spirit who does indeed dwell in us, who bonds us, who produces a connection that was already pointed out that supersedes anything that can be done through the physical, whether that be through friends or blood relatives or whatever the situation is, or location even. Lord, it's the things that you bring together and you orchestrate is far greater than what man could do on his own. Lord, we just again ask your blessing on the preaching and teaching here. Just pray, Lord, that I can communicate clearly your word, just and it would be an encouragement to the saints, and it be in accordance to your will. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, it was interesting some of the things that Aiden pointed out about the connections that we have that we would have otherwise not had. And it was reminding me when Jeremy texted me yesterday, just kind of a word of encouragement. It is kind of crazy to think, you know, like where we're at. You know, I mean, I moved here from another state. Aiden's moved here from another country. I mean, to meet and to connect with some of the folks that we would have otherwise never been in connection with. And it's all been because of Christianity, because of Christ. And so it's really, really awesome in that respect. I mean, it does keep the bigger picture in the forefront. But so anyways, I was like, man, what am I going to do? So I was like struggling. And I was like thinking of some different stuff. And this one's one I'd thought about in the past. But it's actually kind of from a movie, which is kind of interesting because somebody was talking about Goonies earlier. So this is a different one. It's not the 80s, it's the 90s actually on this one. So we'll move up a decade. But some of you guys might have seen, I'd say most probably have seen the movie Rudy, which is the football movie. And I'm not a Notre Dame fan, okay, so it's not like I'm pumping Notre Dame. But, you know, it's about Notre Dame. And if you guys know the story, and it's kind of cool because it's pretty much accurate. I mean, it's pretty close. But the guy is Daniel Rudiger. And he plays football at the University of Notre Dame. He walks on. Time period's about the 1960s. And the movie sets, you know, goes through the biography on how he gets to Notre Dame and plays. And he walks on. You know, that's just an amazing thing anyways. The guy's still, he's a motivational speaker too, which is probably, you know, all the stuff he went through, it was probably easy to transition into something like that. I need to do something. Okay. Usually when I see David or somebody like that from the tech, they're like, I'm like, okay, what am I doing wrong? So sorry, it's just a natural habit. David's usually coming up to like say, turn your mic on or do something or whatever it is. So, but if you know a little bit about the story or the movie, I mean, he's like 5'6", a buck 50. He's a little guy. And for him to walk on, even in the 60s, University of Notre Dame, that's pretty astounding. But there's a couple lines in the movie that are great, that just like kind of iconic. One of the ones is like the guy, he says, I forget the one guy, he's like the father preaches his Catholic university here, but he says something that he says, son, I've learned over the years, I'm something to the fact like he says, I'm God or I'm not God. and I don't know what his plans are or whatever. He kind of has something like that. But there's another part that's the one line, there's one iconic exchange that I think is really good. And actually, it's the part where Rudy has finished his first season as the walk-on, and he's gotten pummeled. As you guys, if you remember the movie, he's pretty beat, you know. And he goes to the coach at the end of the year, and he's like, hey, coach, he's like, you know, really appreciate playing for you. You know, really appreciate you giving me this opportunity. And he said, and the coach even says, Rudy, I didn't think I would say this. And again, I'm paraphrasing this whole thing. But he says to him, he says, Rudy, I would say this, but it's been an honor and a pleasure to have you on the team. And then the next thing he says, coach, I got one request. I'd really like to be able to dress next year for one game. And so to be able to go out on the field was a huge deal. And he wanted to do that. He's like, I want to do it for my family. I want them to see it because they don't believe me that I'm on the team. And yeah, they didn't. And I think there's some truth to that. They didn't believe he's on the team. So he has this dialogue, you know, and he says, coach, he said, I've come to realize that God made certain people football players, and I'm not one of them. You know, and that line kind of sticks with you. He says, you're right, Rudy. I wish I could put your heart in all of my players. And so I thought, I was like, it's a great line to think about, like that exchange. He says, I wish I could put your heart in all of my players. Meaning there, you know, the coach was recognizing there that that it's more than just physical. And he was having trouble with a couple of the guys on the team that were physically able and gifted, but were not living up to it because they had character issues. And so the coach recognized clearly that character and the inner person and who they are and their heart has a huge impact on how they perform and how they carry themselves. And so it was really interesting. That's like one of my favorite parts of the movie, that exchange. It made me think about like God's perspective about the new heart he's given us. And I think there's really a part two to this message at some point, and that is the new heart with a new purpose. And we're just going to look at the new heart part today. So God looks at the heart, and he's very concerned about it. There's an interesting dialogue. If you turn back to 1 Samuel, I want to look at 1 Samuel 16. But if you guys kind of remember your history here about Israel, 1 Samuel 16, Samuel has to go down to the house of Jesse here, and it's because of Saul, who's the king now. He's unlawfully sacrificed due to some impatience on his part. He's made a rash oath in regards to even his. It was actually going to affect his own son. So, and you also see him ultimately rejecting him because of his disobedience. If you guys remember, he was the one that there was the Amalekite king, King Agag. He spares him after one of their battles. And he spares the sheep and the oxen, and then that's where God makes the statement about his disobedience. He makes reference to his disobedience. So you have here Samuel now being commissioned by God to find a new king. And so that's where we pick it up in First Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. He says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to that Jesse, to the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to your to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he did. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammai pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has chosen has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, send him, and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he went, brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So you have this situation, like I said, Saul's been rejected as king. And now you have Samuel commissioned to go get a new one. And he's a little bit scared to even go down there and do this, because he's kind of fearful. He's like, what am I going to say here? I'm going to be picking a new king here. I mean, Saul's already pointed, as you can kind of see later on too, he's unhinged. He's making rash oaths. He's making sacrifices he shouldn't be making. And he's disobedient to the word of God. So you got an unhinged king. So you can see Samuel's fear here. What am I going to do here? He says, "Well, take a heifer and make sure that it's understood it's a sacrifice to be offered, and invite the house of go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So he's going to do that, and even the town is a little bit fearful. You notice there so Samuel did what was said, the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. They were concerned. They knew there was definitely concern on uneasiness on their part. Do you come peaceably? Because they're very concerned that there's something wrong. So they're, yes, peaceably. Just chill, guys. I'm okay. It's all right. So they're going to come, and they're going to have, so he says, one of his sons is whom you're going to anoint here, Samuel. And he passes all the guys in front of him. You know, Eliab's the first one. He's the big tall, strapping, oldest guy. He comes passing by. And he says, "Sure," you know, Samuel's like, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me right here. You know, this has got to be the guy. I mean, he's like 6'5" and he's 215 pounds. This guy's built." No, this is not the guy. And so then that's when he corrects him. He says, "You're going to pick the guy I tell you. And by the way, do not look at the appearance of his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at the heart." So God is very concerned and very very concerned with a person's inner character and who they are. And what's interesting is, you know, sometimes we get hung up with physical appearance and what people are like or their projection and who they are. And it says God's very concerned about what a person is like inside. You know, Jeremy was talking a little bit about opening about authentic, you know, people being authentic or being not putting on, they're fakers, I guess is the way you put it. You know, not a faker. They're authentic. And people sniff that out. And he's right. You know, especially in sales, they pick up really fast. I mean, like, I got brother and father that were in sales, and they always tell me, guys can tell right away if somebody's authentic and legit and they're honestly concerned about them and trying to sell the product rather than trying to make a fast sale and they're deceitful. They can pick up really quick. They're very real sensitive, they can have a litmus test to pick up the falsehood. But it's really interesting. Like I said, it matters. It's in a person's heart, and you have God being very concerned about it. And it's a great line here that he's kind of correcting the prophet. Hey, you don't look at the outward. You look at God looks at the inward. That's the guy I'm going to tell you that you're going to pick is going to be the guy that's going to be a man after my own heart. And we see that, because it's like he passes a couple boys, men, sons, through through the list, and finally at the end of it, he says, you know, is this all your sons? Is this it? Because none of these guys are it. I mean, you kind of get the impression Sam was going to walk away from this. This is like, hey, you know, if this ain't, where are they at? There's got to be one here, you know. And so then he finally says, well, yeah, there's the little fellow up there tending the sheep. Get him here. And it turns out he's the one. He's the one, the little guy. And I still wonder, what does David's brothers think of this situation? Because later on, you know, they think he's like kind of a nuisance with the Goliath incident, you know. But and he's now, you know, did they not like pay attention to what happened here at a couple years ago here? I don't know what's in their brain, but you know, this incident that has occurred. It's like they don't really pay attention to it almost. And like I said, there's God's very concerned about what's on the inside of a person, not what's being projected externally. So I want to look at a couple different things in regards to this new heart. Because turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. So if God's really concerned about one's heart, what can we do about it? Well, very early on, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heaven belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and choose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So, you know, there's this idea here, the essence, mine has a little bit of a title above my section, this section of scripture. It says the essence of the law, and it says to love the Lord. You know, it talks about there to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. But it talks later on there in verse 16, you know, that's obviously, those are inward things that are part of the heart of the person, that they're to follow the law of the Lord. But, and he even says in verse 16, he says to circumcise the heart, to remove the foreskin of flesh that is there, that's blocking their heart. And he says to remove it. And he says, be stiff-necked no longer. I'm not sure how the New American Standard words it. But basically, they were hard-headed, and he was saying, be stiff-necked, hard-headed no longer. And he's requiring this of them. You know, and if he's asking of them something that they can do. Or otherwise, he would not have asked it. Now, the next question is, did they do it? I think everybody here knows the answer to that. Did Israel do it? No. The track record's not good. The track record is, I mean, this is, you know, remember Deuteronomy's written to the second group. This is after everybody in the wilderness has been wiped out, and he's thinned out pruned the branches. And now we've gotten the kids, or the next generation that's going to go into the land of Canaan. This is the group we're dealing with now. Even so, even though there's this pruning or thinning out of those left, and they're now going into this land of Canaan, it's not enough. Because you see, I was just thinking, I was kind of like, when I was putting it together, you think about the ends of the judges. I mean, this is, you know, a couple hundred years past this point. What's the end of the judges say? It says everybody did what was right in their own eyes, meaning their hearts were not with God. They did what they thought was good. So that's only a couple here, 100 years removed. We already talked a little bit about one of their first king, Saul. I mean, like I said, we already talked, rejected the disobedient to the God's word. made rash oaths. It means can't handle what comes out of here. And then the other thing is he made unlawful sacrifices, which were reserved only for the Levitical priesthood. So not good there. That's the first king. I mean, it's not good. And then the next thing is, why did they want a king anyways? Oh, that's right. We wanted to be like the rest. Or we wanted to be like the nations all around us. And wanted an earth, because they rejected a heavenly king, sought after an earthly king. They needed a physical king. So already we see they're coming, the rails are, we're off the rails. The heart is not being circumcised. They're not doing what he's saying. But God's going to be patient with this process, and he's going to keep running the course. Later on you're going to get to the divided kingdoms. You're going to have idolatrous kingdoms, especially in the north. You're going to have those in the south. You're going to have some good, some not so good. And he's going to send prophets to rise up early in the morning to try to circumvent or to try to at least, and I wrote this in my notes, to at least maintain course of Israel so that the Messiah could at least come into the world. So you got the at least in a minimum, he's just sending the prophets to maintain the situation until the Messiah can come. So you have all of this going on, and some of those prophecies are interesting in regards to this new heart, this prophecy of a new heart. Turn to Jeremiah 31. So you are Jeremiah, and he is Jeremiah. But you always go by Jeremy.
Yeah.
Okay. Except in high school. Okay. Jeremiah 31:31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." So a couple things to note, obviously, is this kind of the end, the time period which Jeremiah is preaching or prophesying is coming much later at the end. We've kind of God's run the gambit with here with Israel, and we're now at the doorstep of the Babylonian conquest that's going to come, because they're at the door. So they're on their way, and Jeremiah is making these prophecies. And he notices, he's kind of the summation of their track record to this point. He says, the days are coming, well, I'm going to make a new covenant. Because the first covenant they have broken, though I was a husband to them. So he was married to them, but he says, they officially divorced a while back because they ceased to circumcise their heart and to remain stiff-necked. So they stayed that course, and the result of it is what you see here. But he says, even though there's going to be this, they failed with the first covenant, he's going to make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, which is interesting, he says, I'm going to make this new covenant with him. And he says, what is he going to do? What's the basis of this new covenant? Well, the basis of this new covenant is, I'm going to write my law in their minds, and I'm going to write on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the basis of this people, is they are the very definition of a republic. You guys think about some of the history, like we talked a little bit about, nobody's going to take my American rights away or whatever earlier, but But the basis of our government is a republic that's ruled by law. That is where the reason it works or functions the optimum way is when people are self-governed. When they don't, we know why laws have to act is because people transgress. So they work good when they're self-governed people, but they don't work, you know, it becomes more government comes into play when we cease to be self-governed. And so it's interesting here, God in his republic, his kingdom, it's going to be, it says, they will write their, he says, my law will be in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. Meaning it'll be written here because it'll be internal, not external. Okay? And, you know, like when you think about the tablets of stone, that was an external law, wasn't penetrating the heart. So he says, they shall be my people. And this is the interesting part about this law and how it's going to function, because it's going to be an inward thing. It says, no more shall they teach their neighbor. You know, because each one of them is going to know the Lord. And that is extremely converse or contrasted what was in under the first covenant. You think about Moses, he was the mediator. And they always had a mediator, the judges, the kings. They replaced the heavenly king with an earthly king. In every case, they had somebody that was mediating for them or going between them. And it's God says, that's going to be removed. That's going to be gone. Because each one of these are going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We're all individually going to know the Lord, which is pretty awesome. Like what we just took there today. Each one of us individually communes with the Lord. And that's why it's important that each one of us individually makes a point to be here on the first day of the week to assemble with the saints, because we have an obligation, or I should say, I mean an obligation. We have a commitment to the Lord and also a commitment to one another. But it says first and foremost that the commitment to one another has been based on the commitment or the fact that we know the Lord. So they're going to be from, he's going to know them from least of them to the greatest of them. And he says, and then the last part of this basis is of this new covenant is their iniquities, I will, and their sin, I will remember no more. What an awesome, extremely, extremely great benefit as part of this kingdom is the fact that our sins are completely removed and wiped out. To be able to start clean and fresh. And that happens, you know. Each Christian has the opportunity, you know, first and foremost, when you get the waters of immersion, you get your sins remitted and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then the other part of that is they have the opportunity to be able to confess your sins and to be renewed. And each day is brand new. Yesterday's past, gone, and today's brand new. So that is the basis of this new covenant. But it starts with the fact that it's internal and it's written on the heart. So that's the first one, and that's where God's headed with, that's one of those pivotal prophecies written about how he's going to deal with the heart of man. Another one is, I'm going to turn to Ezekiel. Okay, so Ezekiel is a little bit, you know, he's post-Babylonian, I should say he's in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. He's post-Babylonian conquest. So he's after Jeremiah. But even in the midst of this Babylonian captivity and all that's going on, you know, Ezekiel is bringing this prophecy, Ezekiel 36, because you got to, you know, Israel could be pretty downtrodden here because they're in the situation they're in. You know, they're in captivity. They're occupied by a foreign nation. It's not good for them, and they could lose hope. And Ezekiel 36:23, he's going to bring some hope. Ezekiel 36:23, he says, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So, it's interesting the way the passage I started with. It says, he says that which, and I will sanctify my great name. See, God's name will be set aside and will be not profaned. And he says, I will set my name, and he says, which you have profaned my name. In the latter part of that 26, he says, you profane my name in their midst, and the nations shall. And because of that, you profaning my name, they're going to know that I am the Lord. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So whenever God's sanctified or set aside, or when Israel starts to get this right, they're going to see that this is the Lord's doing. And that's exactly what we see. We see that Israel, obviously there's a short term and there's a long term part of this prophecy, which I'm not going to get into all that specifics today. But the long term part of this prophecy is that he's going to cleanse his people, and he's going to cleanse them from their idolatry, and he's going to put a new heart in them. And the new heart's going to be not a heart of stone. If you think about the tablets of stone, a hardened heart is under the law, which is where the tablets of stone was written. The Mosaic law was written on tablets of stone. But he's going to give them a new heart that's not a heart of stone anymore, but a heart of flesh. It's going to be soft, it's going to be malleable, and it's going to be heavy. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you after I have cleansed you and given you this new heart. So, those are a couple prophecies where God's okay. You know, we see God's very interested in the heart of a man, and we see, especially the heart of Israel. He kind of points out some things with Israel. We see Israel doesn't do what they're supposed to do. They don't circumcise the heart. We see the track record of history as a result of that. But then we see where at the back end of that, of the Old Testament, we see God making prophecies about a new covenant, a covenant where his laws are written on their heart, a covenant where he will give them a new heart and a new, because his spirit will be within them. And so what's the fulfillment of that? Well, kind of earlier I talked about a little bit about Rudy. You know, the last step or the last phase of this piece of introducing this new heart that's available now under the new covenant is the last part of that. It's going to be the Rudy. He's going to need somebody to demonstrate the character, the divine character, the divine nature, as it's pointed out in 1 Peter. Put on this divine nature. He's going to introduce that. And that's going to be in the person of Jesus Christ. And had he not done that, that's the piece that all of us kind of like, it's really nice to read the prophecies and kind of, you know, okay, that's really great, and what's that all mean? But it's not going to be understood clearly until Jesus comes. He had to do this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll kind of wrap this up because I know I thought about it. When I was putting it together, I was like, oh, this is actually probably two parts. And I was like, I think this is a good breaking point. but Hebrews chapter 10, because I think the next phase is now that there's a new heart given, there's a new purpose. And so Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14. I might want to go back. Actually, I'll go back to 11. Well, it's okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Get a little more context. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said that before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of the of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, obviously, the writer of Hebrews is pulling out that, you know, from the Old Testament, and he mentions here about in verse 15 there, it says, as the Holy Spirit witnesses for us, he said he would write this new covenant, or he'd bring in this new covenant. And in this new covenant, he put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. But you notice there that he kind of references the Old Testament passage there from Jeremiah. But he talks about, as he moves forward about holding fast their confession, he mentions there that this boldness to access is made available through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he consecrated through the veil, that is his flesh. And he's having been made a high priest over the house of God, he makes intercession for mankind. He says, let us draw near with a what? True heart, because that a true heart in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have now been washed or sprinkled clean, as the Ezekiel passage was pointing out, that prophecy, that we have a heart of flesh now, as opposed to a heart of stone, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So you see there that not only is the law written in the heart in this new covenant, but also that we have the ability to draw near with a true heart because the sin and the iniquity has been removed, and we can honestly come to God now. And then the last part of that is that we have a clean conscience granted to us, no more sin hanging over us, no more iniquity there, the holding us back. And it says, having our hearts sprinkled with a clean conscience. And now we have that heart of flesh that Ezekiel was prophesying about. So you see this, like I said, God's very interested in getting to the heart of the matter for the individual's heart. And so that's where when I was putting it together, I was thinking about, like, you know, how important it is for us to continue to keep working on developing the inner man. And we kind of alluded to some stuff, you know, like Jeremy was talking about in Romans 15 about how, how we're to be dealing with others and, you know, to bear the burdens of the weak. That all comes down to a heart thing. And a hard thing and that us desiring to follow and to follow the Lord's will, and we'll fulfill the law. So, but it comes down to, what are we going to do with our heart today? What kind of heart are we going to have today? And you have to ask yourself that on a regular basis. What kind of heart do we have today? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're so thankful and appreciative of the opportunity to gather together. Again, very appreciative and thankful for your words, for that your words are indeed life. And Lord, we're just again thankful for you providing an example for us in the form of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to
follow in his footsteps and take on that divine nature and be able to have not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, Lord, to be able to be purified and cleansed and made in your likeness. Lord, just again, ask your blessing on us and the group here, and just pray, Lord, that we can continue to shine as lights wherever we're at, and to have a heart of compassion for those who need the message of truth. Lord, we just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.